I'm thinking about is work this weekend, with the Labor Day weekend and having an opportunity to get away from your jobs maybe. But this morning I want to take the time to talk about the issue of work and be able to look at some principles regarding it. Before I do though, Charlie Brown has a ministry that he does on every third Saturday for the men. It's called the Men's Fellowship Breakfast, and they get together. And Charlie has a way of getting the guys to intermingle a little bit. And one of the times he asked the question for them to just state some of the jobs that they had over the time. Well, I happen to have a list of top 10 jobs. I don't know if these are ones that Charlie had or not, so I don't know. You can probably figure this out, but you got to listen close, because these are some very interesting jobs. The top 10 jobs. One was, my first job was working in an orange juice factory, but I got canned because I couldn't concentrate. Then I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but I just couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. You guys can groan better than that. Come on. After that, I tried to be a tailor, but I just wasn't suited for it, mainly because it was such a so-so job. Next, I tried working in a muffler factory, but it was too exhausting. Hey, that one got a laugh even. My best job was being a musician, but eventually I found I wasn't noteworthy. I became a professional fisherman, but discovered that I couldn't live on my net income. I managed to get a job working for a pool maintenance company, but the work was just too draining. So then I got a job in a workout center, but they said I wasn't fit for the job. After many years of trying to find steady work, I finally got a job as a historian, until I realized there was no future in it. And some of you appreciate this and wish you had a little more of this to keep you going. My last job was working at Starbucks, but I had to quit because it was always the same old grind. Charlie, were those your jobs? Yeah, okay. Well, again, we're thankful you came here today. We're going to be talking about that same old grind a little bit this morning, as we have an opportunity to look at some biblical principles concerning work. And maybe during this time, as you're here together, you can be encouraged regarding that. Let's unite our hearts together one more time in prayer, and then we'll get into our text this morning in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you, and we thank you for the privilege you've given to us to be here this morning, to be encouraged in the songs that were brought forth. We thank you for our worship team and what they've gone through in practice and preparation in order to encourage our hearts this morning. And I pray that focus will help us to realize, in order for us to be successful here on earth, as we work together with individuals, whether it be in the workplace or outside of the workplace, it is critical to have a strong relationship with you, Lord. And we ask that everything that is done this morning, and everything that is said and sang and such, might be done not for our own glory, but for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention to Proverbs chapter 6 as we attempt to deal with the issue of wise workers. This is the last in our series of those lessons that we've had on the issue of wisdom, or what I call the back to school series, and talking about how that we can be successful in this life. Wise workers, motivation for Christian workers, biblical principles regarding work. The book of Proverbs, as you may know, was written by a man by the name of Solomon. God used him and inspired him to be able to bring forth those words. And he was given those words to us to challenge us and encourage us regarding these things. One of the things that you may not have realized about Solomon, but he also was one who brought forth a lot of wisdom concerning science, as you'll learn today as we look at our subject on going to the ant. And you'll be able to learn some things from the ant. But he wrote thousands of proverbs, and also wrote books on different types of animals and such. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 and look at some things concerning the ant, going to the example of the ant. Now, I tried to take Solomon's advice and go to the ant. So that's why we had the Bugs Life things. That's probably my way of being able to learn about something. Watch it on a cartoon or something along those lines. Now, some of you may would just prefer to sit down and look at an anthill for 6 hours. Maybe that would be your style. I just couldn't get into that. Or you may do like what I did, would just go to the internet and try to find some various things about ants. Let me just read our verse for us that we're going to concentrate on. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise." Well, I looked at a few things concerning the ant, and one of the things that I found as I studied about the ant, and again, this is probably going to be known as the message on ants, okay? But that's not the thrust of it, but you'll remember it as ants. But we'll get into the scriptures regarding some other biblical principles. But, you know, God did tell us to go look at the ant. And as I observed some of the things that other people who like to spend 6 hours to 8 hours a day looking at ant hills, what they concluded regarding them. One of those things that I noticed was that ants are diversified. I didn't realize this. I thought there were just certain kinds of ants that just went around and you'll gather stuff and went along. But I found out there was actually 5 different types of ways in which they provide for themselves in regard to eating and things along that line. And you might find this interesting, but it'll help you to see the various things regarding the ants. Number one, there's the honey harvesters. Those of you who like the honey, that there's actually ants that go out and what they do is they harvest honey, and they put it in their little places where they live, and they fill it up all full of honey, and they use that. There's also, the second one would be the seed storers. These are the ones that go all over the place, and getting different seeds to bring them back to their place. Those are the ones you probably have seen most of the time. You'll see a line of them, and they'll all be carrying something, and they're going back to their place where they live, and they're going to go down to the depths of their homes, far below where people can't find it, and then they put a germicide on this. This is amazing how they put a germicide on it so the things will stay and they won't start sprouting and all that kind of stuff. So they have some amazing. Then there is the fungus farmers. Now, did you realize this, audience? I mean, this is neat stuff. It's a leaf cutter ant that goes around and it cuts the leaf off. You've probably seen them before. They take it back to where they live and they stick it in their walls and a fungus grows on that and they live off the fungus. Now, this is interesting stuff, folks. You know, you never thought you'd come and hear this, huh? And then there's the hungry hunters. These are the ones that they just go out and kill. These ants are such that they might take even small birds, lizards, or whatever, and they'll take them, and if they're too big, they'll cut them in half. You know, there's roadside butchers. You know, they'll just take those things and take them back to the place. And then there's the root louse ranchers. Did you realize that they actually go to their own breeding, that there's certain little other insects that they can gain food from, and they'll actually bring them back, and they will actually breed them so that they can grow and have a kind of a herd? Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, and you're probably thinking, why are you talking about all that stuff? Because God said, go to the ant and observe the ant and see the various things that are there. And to notice that God, when He put together the ants, He had them to where they weren't all just doing one thing. That they had a variety of responsibilities and a variety of things. And as I look at the work responsibility, I realize that one of the things that sets in to cause it to be the daily grind is the focus becomes just on the one thing. And not realizing the diversity that God might have to be emphasized on. Another thing concerning the ant was that the ant is a determined little creature. I don't know if you know that. And they are strong. An ant can pick up 50 times its weight and carry it for a long distances. That would be similar to, if you can imagine me, picking up one of the trucks out there, putting it on my back, and just at a pretty good clip, going on downtown and picking up. What's the tallest building here in town? The electric building or something like that? Okay. So I take, with that on my back, climb up the side of that building. Okay, you can all imagine me doing that now, I'm sure. And make my way back down and head back here and put your truck back in the parking lot, not even be winded. To give you proportion to what an ant can do. So when God is saying, take a focus on this creature and recognize what God has used this creature to do to show us something, there ought to be an element of industry. Have you ever wondered what your limits were? How did they find out that an ant could lift 50 times its weight? Well, because ants
lift 50 times their weight. Now, how does an ant know it can do that? Because an ant does it. Have you ever wondered what your capacity is? What's the type of things that you can do that can be able to have a greater impact in either your job place or even in your church or in your family? Are you stretching yourself? Are you stretching yourself to be able to find out what your limits are? They say we hardly do use the capacity of our brain that God has given to us. And that we could use more of it. And some of us would say, yes, much more we could use. But the emphasis on the diligence of this, or determination of this ant. It says, go to the ant. The ants have a tendency to take the shortest route. I don't know if you know this about them, but they will go the shortest route to get things done. I was just sharing with the men today that one of the things my pastor used to tell me is that, Scott, you work hard, you just don't work smart all the time. And maybe you can relate to that. You're working hard and you find out, well, there must be a better way to do this. The ants are ones that have shown themselves to be able to do that. They will take, and people who sat and watch anthills for 6 hours a day know this, that an ant will take the shortest distance to get to where they need to go. And not only will they do that, these ants are able, when there is a distraction, when something falls, like for example, an obstruction comes right in the middle of their path, they all just kind of follow that. They will stop and they will immediately move in another direction until they find a way around it and adjust. And I think that's very impressive to think about how God made these creatures so that they can be able to adjust to situations. Have you ever thought about your work experience? What do you do when you're trying to get things done and all of a sudden someone plops something right in the middle of you and you want to stop? Yeah, I know what some of our responses are. Oh, no, I can't believe they did this. What does an ant do? Well, there's got to be a shorter route someplace else. And it's determination to go find it. And you know what's amazing? Again, this is a scientific thing that that some of you can appreciate more than me. But they actually, when they walk, they put off a certain little chemical that the other ants follow. And that when one of them finds the shortest route, before long, they will all adjust to where that line will follow around the shortest route around that obstacle. It's just amazing. So when God says, go to the ant and observe and become wise, there's a lot of things that we can learn by looking at these, and we will find that they also are some biblical principles that can help us to be able to live more successful in this life. He adjusts the determination. Now let's look at the text where we're in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 and 8. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Basically what is being said here, along with the other things that I noted in my observations through some of the things I researched, that the ant is one that will be dependable. The ant recognizes what needs to be done and does it. And what an encouragement that is for us to keep on and being dependable on these various things. But what do you do when you feel like you've been at Starbucks and you have to quit because it was the same old grind? There's different things that come in that cause us to lose our motivation. Whether it be in the workplace, whether it be trying to raise a family, whether it be serving in the church, there are things that come up, and as we talked about the ant, that they fall right down in the middle of the obstacle and we just want to quit. And we do, instead of being ambitious like the ant and looking for another way to get around it, we just decide, I don't want to go on. I don't want to continue this. What are some biblical principles that we can use to help us regarding it? Well, I happen to have five that I think will be of help to us, that we find throughout the New Testament, different things that God has given to us for principles. And I hope that these can be helpful to you, so that as you focus on how can I be diligent, how can I be dependable like the ant that God calls us to observe. The first one I want us to be encouraged on is to work heartily. The text is Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23 says this. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. This is a context where God is talking about the proper order in life of those that have different responsibilities. And it's talking about those that are in somewhat of an employment arena. And those that are frustrated with their work situation and becoming to the point where they're slowing down. They're getting to the point where they just don't care anymore. And I don't know about you, I've been there before, where you sit there and you looking at your watch. Is it time to go yet? Maybe you're doing that now. But you're looking at your watch while you're at work and you're saying, is it time to go yet? You know, can I get out? I can't wait until 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock or 7 in the morning or whenever it might be. Trying to get out because it just seems like it's going on forever. And you want to get out. What can help us? God encourages us that when we take on a task and we tend to get bored with it and we tend to think it's not a challenge, God says that we should have a desire that whatever we do, we ought to do it heartily with all that we have, with all the strength that we have to do the best that we can. And sometimes we don't get encouraged in that. I think a lot of the times our attitudes is, well, let's see what we can get by with. You know, let's see what we can get by with that, you know, work. What do I have to do? Well, you know, with that type of an attitude, you miss the biblical principle that God says, regardless of whether it's at your work or in your home or at school or at church, God says if you're doing something, do it with great motivation. I got to admit, this is something I didn't learn as a child growing up. I was allowed to not develop the habits necessary to be a good worker. Our home life situation was such to where I wasn't challenged or encouraged to take on responsibilities and fulfill those responsibilities. And I can remember in my mind thinking, well, I'm working at this task, but it doesn't really matter. Because if I do a bad job, somebody will come up behind me and fix whatever I messed up. What a totally unbiblical attitude towards my responsibility. And I needed to be confronted with the Word of God that said, if it is my responsibility, if it is my job, I should do it heartily, not half-heartedly, but heartily with all of my heart and desirous to have a good product come out. Now, some might say the reason they want to do it because they want to have pride about what they're doing. Well, can I just put a little twist on it and say, do it because you're responsible and God said that you ought to do it with all of your heart and do a good job so that you are being obedient to the Word of God. The second encouragement that we have from the Scriptures that help us to be diligent, help us to stay on course, help us to deal with these situations that might come into our way, might deal with those times when we become frustrated at work. And we don't like working with the people we work with. We don't like our boss. He or she makes these decisions that just, you know, where does he come up with these things? You know, some of you might be thinking, my boss is Gilbert's boss. Huh? Some of you are saying, man, I love that cartoon. I live that cartoon. You know, and you're thinking, boy, how can I get through work when it's those type of things? Well, here's one of the other principles that we can look at. In that same passage in Colossians chapter 3, he goes on to say, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In other words, even in our workplace, even in our workplace, when we're working for someone that we may not understand where they're coming from, God says that if we're a believer, if we've trusted Christ our Savior, we're in His family, when we work, regardless of where it might be, and regardless of who our boss might be, we work for the Lord. You know, some people, you know, when they find out I'm a pastor and stuff, they think, well, I wonder what it's like working for God. You know, what's it like working for God? Well, you know, all of us do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God says that when you work, you should work heartily as unto the Lord because you are working to serve the Lord. Young people, when you're in school, you might be wondering, well, why should I do this stuff? I can't see where this is going to be useful in my future. Any parents hear that before? Mm-hmm. I don't understand where I'm ever going to use long division, you know, or whatever it might be. But the issue is God wants us to do what we're doing, not just for those that are around us, because that can be kind of discouraging sometimes, but also to recognize we serve Him. And we ought to do, as we already looked at the first principle, it heartily and work for the Lord as well. That will help us as we deal with these issues of frustration, maybe even bitterness, and say, that person doesn't deserve my 100% work. Well, you're not working for that person. Oh, they may be the one that makes sure you get a check, but you're working for the Lord. And you're working to please Him. A third principle that might help us when we start dealing with the fighting of despair. I don't know if you've ever been in a work situation or maybe even at school or maybe in the home or maybe even as you serve in church and just fear and worry and despair over where things are going. What's going to happen? How's this all going to turn out? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are encouraged with these words. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God encourages us to be faithful and to continue on and keep on keeping on, as they used to say years ago, and plugging through some of these things, because we know that if we are faithful to God, recognizing that we're working heartily unto the Lord, recognizing that we're working for the Lord, that as we put forth that effort and put forth that energy, God encourages us that our labor's not going to be in vain. Instead, it's going to be something that He is going to bless and He is going to provide. It may not be in a way that we may understand, but God is encouraging us to recognize, in order for us to be focused on the task, we should work heartily, work for the Lord, and work with hope. Another issue that sometimes we fight with in regard to being motivated is sometimes we just don't feel like it. Do you ever come to work and you think, boy, this is a day when it would just be nice to go off and do something else? Be outside. Now, a lot of people who work inside were glad to be working this week, to be able to go and sit in air-conditioned areas and things like that. But on a good, nice day when it's not 150 degrees, or whatever it was this last week, you just love to be outside and have an opportunity to just go out and look at some ants or something, you know, just do something different. And get out from there. One of the worst places to be parked sometimes when you're inside is at your workplace, is right by a window. You can see what's going on out there. But sometimes we just don't feel like working. We don't want to work. And we think, well, you know, we can get by. I don't have to work. I can just maybe stay at home and not have an income coming in, or not be so concerned about that. Well, God gives us kind of an encouragement to help us to realize that we could actually be working for motivation that is selfish. And God encourages us that there is a way that we can work that becomes selfless or others-oriented. Let me look at this other point. It's found in Ephesians 4:28. Now, the context of this is God is talking about how do people change? How do people go from one type of habit to another type of habit? And He's dealing with the issue of what about people who end up being thieves? You know, the concept of thieves is they see what you have, they want it, they take it. You know, and that's kind of the basic philosophy of a thief. There's some other things that add into that, but I mean, that's basically what you have, they want, they take it. It's a very selfish motivation, and their work, and sometimes thieves, if they worked as hard at an honest job as they do at trying to be a thief, it would be, you know, much better off. But the idea is they want to get what you have without having to do a lot of work for it, so they can have it. Well, God in Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about an issue regarding that. It said, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." God gives kind of the motivation here. He's talking to an individual who has had a habit of wanting what other people have and coveting it so much to the point where they want to take. And God says the attitude needs to be changed, that the person should be changed to the point where they recognize that their working is not working just for themselves and for what they can have or what toys that they might have, but the idea of working so that you can have a contribution, and even at the thought of helping other people. Oh, today in our society is so much as the attitude of, well, we got to have more money, and we get more money so we can do more things, and it's a rarity. It's a refreshing rarity when individuals make a commitment that they take on some extra work for the thought of helping somebody else out. The thought of being able to give more money. The thought of being able to encourage someone else. Now, if you want to get out of the daily grind, that will help an attitude be changed considerably, wouldn't it? As your focus has changed from, this is my job, I'm working it, this is my money, to recognizing that I'm working for God, I should work heartily, I should be steadfast in that, and have great hope that God will reward, and I should be working, recognizing that God has blessed me with this job, with an opportunity, possibly to help other people. And what a blessing that can be to realize that when those type of things come into our lives, those opportunities to earn more money, etc., and thinking, boy, this is something I can do to help somebody else out. That will help me, a refreshing type of thing. Someone has said like the Dead Sea is dead because it just has an inlet where everything just comes in and it just all sits there and everything just stagnates. And I wonder if sometimes we don't stagnate in our work because our attitude becomes like the Dead Sea. That we're so concerned about what's coming into us that we get to the point where everything just comes in there and dies. When God wants us to realize that one of the reasons He gives us the type of jobs we have might be so that we can help others or to be involved with some form of ministry. So we have an outlet so that the refreshing waters can come through and things just don't die. And I don't know about you, but for me that helped me have a refreshing attitude towards work. Because I have been there in those times where I've been in jobs that might have been not pastoral type jobs that required me to put in my time and get my regular paycheck and to go through these various things and then have an attitude of, is there anything more than this? And the attitude of recognizing that we can fight selfishness by working with an intent of being open. God, how do you want me to use this? Is there a way that I can help this ministry over here or help this individual or keep these things going? And having this attitude of an outlet of giving more, in my mind, dimension to how our income goes and such. And it's amazing when we have that type of attitude, then we will find that God's blessings many times come to make up for that. So I don't know about you, but I've never found that I can outgive God. I just can't do it. He constantly provides greater blessing. Being focused on the truth, a fifth principle that will help us, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 4:2. I don't know if you've ever considered the fact that whether you're going to school or raising a family or working in the workplace or serving in the church, of recognizing the fact that those acts of service is called stewardship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, God talks about this stewardship and what a steward should be. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And here's the emphasis God is putting on this, of recognizing that when we're in a work responsibility situation, many times the emphasis is upon our skills or our personality. Wherein what God is looking for is how faithful are we at the task? How faithful are we at doing what God wants us to do? How faithful are we at doing what our employer wants us to do? How faithful are we at the task? Too many times we might have the education, the skills, the personality that might overcome those type of things. And we use those things to overcome the need to be faithful. But I just encourage you that as we work and the daily grind comes in and we get to the point where we're discouraged with what's going on, maybe one of those reasons is we haven't had a mentality to realize that we need to have a faithful attitude of wanting to stick with it. Do you ever want to give up in parenting? Ever want to give up in serving the Lord in the church? School's been in session, what, a week now? Want to give up on school already, guys? Gals, I mean, just God wants us to be faithful to continue on in these various things that He has called us to. Well, let's look at a second thing. God has called us to focus on the task. We have the issue of focusing on the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard or lazy person. I don't know you to a sluggard is that person that just doesn't have a desire to do anything. We get sluggardly sometimes when we get overwhelmed with our work and not knowing which way it's going. But look what he says about it. Verse 7 of Proverbs says, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. There's two different things that I want to look at. The first thing that is encouraged about this ant is that this ant is not only determined, not only keeps up, but the ant is faithful to work when work is available. The ant doesn't, here's this big word, some of you probably are part of the Procrastinators Anonymous. Anybody part of that? Procrastinators Anonymous? They keep on wanting to have a meeting, but they never get around to it. But you know, that the ant can't afford to procrastinate. The ant only has a certain season. Like, for example, the honey picker can only, it gets its honey from a wasp that takes place while the wasp is mating. And there's only a period of time that is available. So that honey picker has to work when the work is available. If they decide to go out and play volleyball, that isn't good for an ant, is it? You know, they get, you know. But anyway, they decide to go out and do something else. Instead of going out and picking the honey during that season, they miss out and they basically die out. The ant that has to go and pick up all the seeds and everything like that, if they don't take the seeds when the seeds are available, they will end up without. The ones that are doing the breeding and bringing the different things in, if they don't take care of it when it's there, they will go without. Over and over again, if you look at the various ways, there's a time, someone has said, to strike when the iron is hot. Another illustration out of Proverbs, wished I'd looked it up, but the emphasis was, plant your field first, then seek to do building your house. Make sure you have the things that are going to keep you going established first. I think as far as our future and looking at the work is that we need to be careful that we recognize that when God makes an opportunity for us to work, we should work. And that we should be faithful and not procrastinate. When God gives us responsibilities in the home, we should be putting forth that effort in the home. One of the times, especially for us as parents, to really invest is when our children are small. Constantly giving to the production of that home, not financially, but the time and the teaching and the training that is necessary to help young people be brought up. You can't wait till they get to be 15, 16 years old. The time has to be at the beginning. Just like the ant, when the ant is doing the harvesting, they got to make sure it all gets done so they can have the fruit later on. I believe in parenting. A lot of the hard work that is done in the early years is what's harvested as fruit from that effort. When we're doing our studies in school and we put forth the effort to study and get those things done, and you take these early years to lay your foundation correctly, young people, and to make sure that you establish your future, you can avoid some hardships down the road by taking care of some of these things early on. Again, a principle from the ant to not procrastinate, but to work while you can and plan for it. In your spiritual life, the time to work and investing and such on your spiritual life is now. And not to wait and say, well, I can take care of that 4 or 5 years down the road, or I'll take care of that when I get older. It doesn't happen that way. The people who are making the most impacting decisions in their life do so in the earlier years of their life. Why? Because if we don't make those decisions early in our life, we get so distracted with the things of the world that it becomes harder to make those decisions. If an ant decided when the log or whatever fell down in front of them to decide to find out the new route where they need to go, after waiting for a few days, they would lose the scent and not be able to pick up and go on where they needed to go. They are industrious, and when obstacles come in, they take care of it right away. When God is working in your heart, that time to deal with that is not to put that off some other time, but to deal with it right now and make those decisions right now so you can have God in the early part of your life and not wait until the end of one's life. And so God has the encouragement to help us to earn when you can, whether it be financially, but also in these other areas of investing in your life so that you can be prepared for the future. A second point that I think is being emphasized here is a recognition that there is a future, that the ants are putting up for a time when they won't be able to put up. Some of you are familiar with a man by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Genesis. Joseph's life is a very interesting life. He started out as a teenager with 11 brothers, 10 of which were older than him, that really didn't like him. And as a result of this dislike, they actually ended up selling him so that he could be a slave, which ultimately ended up in Egypt. Now, Egypt was quite a ways from his homeland. To kind of give you an idea of what ended up happening, he ended up being in slavery, got accused of a crime, put in jail, was taken out of jail. Okay, kind of just fast forward on Joseph's life, and put in the top position in Egypt because he was able to interpret the dream that Pharaoh had regarding some cows and some grain. Two different dreams that he had. And Joseph was able to interpret by the help of God. And Joseph had a plan for Pharaoh that he had to take care of. And basically it was this, is that Joseph interpreted the dream to mean that there would be 7 good years of, you know, growth. The there would be several just bumper crops. I mean, everything would grow well, and it would just be great, and everyone would be happy, and everyone would eat, drink, and be merry, and everyone would just be excited about what's going on with all this growth. But also, there was another side of that dream, that there would be 7 years of famine. Just as prosperous as those first 7 years, the second 7 years would be devastating. And there would be nothing for them to have. Joseph took charge under the instruction of the Pharaoh or the king at that time. And what he did was he made sure that whatever was taken in during those first 7 years, a great amount of it was set aside. That when a great harvest would come in, they would take and instead of living off that plentifulness, they set some aside. The unfortunate thing is, Egypt had those 7 years. All the surrounding areas had those 7 years of plenteous. Unfortunately, what happened is the other nations, because they didn't have the wise Joseph doing the saving for them, they took their excess and used it. They spent it. Not too unlike the way we do our budgets. The budget expands to the money provided for it. That as new money comes in, that it keeps on finding a place that it can go to. I've listened to some financial advisors, and one of them has stated in one of his seminars that he would have situations where individuals would come into his office and say, "I need some help because I can't live on the budget that I have or the amount of money I have." And the first one might come in and say, "You know, we have an income of $25,000. We can't live on that. Can you give us some help?" And he'd work with them a little bit. And then not too long after that, same area, somebody else would come in. "Man, we got $50,000 a year. We can't live on this. Can you help me?" Before long, he's got people coming in. "Oh, man, we only get $250,000 a year. We can't live on this. Can you help us be able to figure out?" And you got people in there, "Oh, well, we make $500. I mean, it's kind of like, can you see a pattern here? That as a habit, we don't go to the ants and observe them regarding our future. We more have a tendency to see what's coming in and find a place for it and spend it and go on. Not only do we do that, our tendency is to think, "Oh, well, surely there's going to be a better crop next year. So what I will do is borrow against what I have and count on the fact that there's going to be more seeds next year." Can you imagine the ant doing that? You know, "Hey, can I borrow some of your seeds? I'll pay you back next year." You know, and they'll get all these seeds, because I'm expecting to gather twice as many seeds next year, you know, kind of a deal. No, the ant recognizes they have to get what they have, put it in there, save it for those lean times. And what an encouragement for us as we look at our task of the day and the responsibilities that we might have, and to realize that we can be wise workers, but we can also be wise savers, and making sure that we're putting back in case those downtimes came. The end result of the story concerning Joseph is all the nations around them came to the point where they had nothing. The 7-year famine devastated them all. And the only option they had was to come and eventually sell everything they had to Egypt. And Egypt became the world power, for they all ended up being sharecroppers under Egypt because of 7 years. generations had lost all they had because of 7 years. You know, I wonder what we are allowing to go by in our lives today. What are we missing out on spiritually from God? What are some things that we are allowing to go by because we just consider we'll have time down the road to take care of these things? What are we doing with the 7 years we have of plenteous and when things are going well for us? Are we getting involved with becoming a stronger Christian for God and developing our spiritual lives? We never know what might be coming down the road as far as hardships that may not allow us to have those opportunities. Where are we in this issue? Are we interested in the future? Are we just living so much for today? And what challenges that there might be here? Maybe you're here and you've never thought much about eternity. Or maybe you're here because you have thought about eternity and you're uncertain about it. You're wondering what's going to happen after you die. Where will eternity be? God's Word gives us distinct instructions as to what options we have and how that we can get there. And He has those options that are determined regarding one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and I would say this would be the time, if you've not done that, if you've not come to a point where you've decided to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord and He has died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. We had a wonderful service last Sunday night. And it was just a blessing to me to hear the testimonies of individual after individual who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That they believe that Christ died in their place and that they happily shared that with other individuals. And my encouragement to you, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you make that decision even today that you might be able to know that personal relationship. And I guess the challenge for those of you that are here that are believers, how faithful are you with your walk for God? How faithful are you in the service for Him? Have you come to the point where you've recognized yourself as a steward for Him and that no matter what you do, wherever it is, you're there to serve Him? And that He is indeed your boss. And what a challenge that could be. Maybe you've had some attitudes that were really getting bad in your workplace. Maybe your attitude in your home was getting bad. Maybe even your attitude here at church or in school. And because you did not recognize where your responsibility is to a holy God. I encourage you to confess that attitude and ask for God's help to turn you around and deal with maybe any five of these issues I talked about. But maybe there's even others that you might turn over to the Lord and get His help so you can live and work in a biblical format. I invite you to stand with me as we have an opportunity to make this commitment as the worship team comes up.